Sorry to disappoint you. So what was your expectation? Nah, I'm just an everyday dude. Oh, you expected perfection? This is what Christianity is supposed to be like. I make mistakes. Like, lots of mistakes. I'm just trying to do the best that I can do. I guess I'm just imperfectly human. Welcome back to another episode of the Imperfectly Human podcast. I am your host, Mr. Daly. I want to thank you guys for rocking with me another week. I know we missed last week. To be honest, life was lifing. And I know a lot of people say that, but for real, life was definitely lifing last week. Obviously, with a new baby in the house, things can be a little bit crazy, a little bit hectic. And one of the most important things, we've been talking about this for a while, it's men taking their share of responsibility, taking their share of duty within the home, creating a safe space for their wife, and just allowing their wives to have that time to themselves, that time to recharge, time to find themselves. It's really difficult as a woman. Here I am talking about things as a woman. I'm not, but obviously I'm talking as someone looking in. But seeing what women go through after childbirth, especially after C-sections and things like that, it can be very difficult for them to find time for themselves. And I believe it is so important that as men, as husbands, we learn to create safe spaces for our spouses to find that time for themselves so that they can recharge, so that they can continue to be who they are and not lose themselves in being a wife or a mother. So last week I was trying to get into the studio to record the episode, and there were just so many things that just required my time or required me to make a sacrifice so that my wife could have some time to herself to do certain things. And it's just the little things in life. But I had to come to the conclusion last week that actually, let me step back. Let me let this week's episode go so she had that time to do what she needed to do. Before we jump into the show, I'd like to invite you to subscribe to the podcast. If you haven't done so already, what are you waiting for? It's so simple to do. Head over to your favorite streaming platform, search for the Imperfectly Human podcast, and hit follow or subscribe, dependent on the platform that you are using. It would be greatly appreciated. It goes a long way in supporting the show and helps us keep creating great content for you. We're going to kick this week off with a little bit of friendly fire. I don't know whether I've mentioned it before, but me and the boys like to get together. Well, we definitely used to get together every December. December gone, we couldn't make that happen. So we decided, you know what, we would do... We would do January. January didn't happen. We would do February. February didn't happen. And we planned for the 1st of March. Anyway, the 1st of March didn't happen. And it was kind of like everyone asking each other, look, can we link up or not? And it's not that everyone didn't want to link up. Back to what I was saying in the intro, life was lifing. We're all in, well, I was going to say we're all in different spaces, but we're not. Oh, this is the maddest part of it. So 2018, I think that was, 2018. Yeah, of course it was 2018. July, first start of July, one of the boys had, not he didn't personally have, but you know what I mean. But they had their son. Middle of July, me and my wife had our daughter. August, one of my other boys had his son, him and his wife had their son. And then at the end of the year, December, one of my, the other guy had his, him and his wife had their daughter. So in that year, two boys, two girls were born. So we've all got 5-year-olds. So technically at this stage, we're all in the same boat. We're all going through the same challenges. We're all dealing with the same thing. In fairness, myself and one of my other boys, we've got 4 children. Other guys, one's got 2, one's got 1. So they laugh at us. They laugh at the ones with 4 children. you guys put in that work. But the fact is we're all dealing with trying to manage the lives of children. And as, I don't know where I got that memo from. That memo was a lie. Kids do not get less complicated as they get older. They get more complicated. They got more stuff going on. They need you to drop them places. They need more of your time, more of your support. They're going through different, and it's different. It's more, they need more of your support in a different way, but nevertheless they still need your support. So anyway, we tried to do the December link up, that failed. Tried to do the January link up, that failed. Aimed for March. And at the moment, March looks like it's going up in smoke. Well, 1st of March definitely went up in smoke. Interestingly enough, I think that was God keeping us from danger. The time and place. So the place we were supposed to link up, and around the time we would have been finishing dinner, there was a shooting, and we would have been right up in the mix of all of that. And sometimes I just love the way that God works. It's just, I'm not saying sometimes, I just love it. I love the way that God works, and we can't see what God knows is coming up. And keeping us out of danger, keeping us safe, keeping us out of environments where we could be hurt is just a blessing. So I'm just grateful that whilst we were frustrated that we couldn't meet up, none of us were in that area at that time, and therefore none of us were in the line of danger. So that's a blessing. But it made me think about the challenges as older friends, you know, trying to synchronize calendars. Each of us are in business. We've all got busy schedules, trying to manage client meetings, all of that sort of stuff. So that can be a challenge. As I said, the kids' routines and their plans always seem to take precedence over our own. They priority over our own. The precedence is that they take priority over our own. But that's the reality of being a parent. It's just challenging. And it made me think, are we just being nostalgic? Are we just remembering those good old days where we were like, hey, let's link up. And we just did. You know, in our teens, it was easy. A quick text message, phone call. I'm playing basketball down here. Cool, I'll see you down there. And the boys will roll up. The cars will turn up. You jump, you know, everyone's jumping out of the cars, meeting on the basketball court. Or, hey, you want to go out Friday night? Cool. You want to hang out? Cool. We always, there were no restrictions. Myself and one of my friends, we were laughing. We would meet up pretty much every Friday. It was like routine. It was clockwork. I would pick up some Chinese, head over to his house. Pick up some Ben and Jerry's, head over to his house. We would just talk, catch so much joke for the majority, just till like 2-3 in the morning. Then I'd jump back in the car, go home, and we'd get up early and be at work on the Saturday. It was just the way we did it most Fridays. That was it. You know, late teens, early 20s, and before I left the city. So you know, are we being nostalgic and forgetting what meeting up in your 40s looks like? Forgetting what planning to meet up in your 40s looks like? Like I said, the biggest challenge is that synchronization of calendars. Finding that you're looking at the calendar and you're like, not that week, this is going on. We've got doctor's appointments, we've got this, kids have got this activity, kids have got football, kids have got, you know, you're looking at everything. You're like, oh man, this is a packed calendar. And it got me thinking, well, what are the biblical things to consider when you're trying to manage a friendship? Because it's easy to get frustrated with your friends. Not saying that any of us were frustrated with each other. We're a bit more mature than that. But it made me think, if we were younger, it's so easy to become frustrated with each other because, as I said, there's that element of nostalgia and trying to relive things that you did in your youth when you had less restrictions, less demand on your time. So I started looking for certain scriptures that could be used and to support and to guide that management of friendships. One that struck me was Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And I think this is something we do subconsciously in our friendship. We definitely support and consider each other, taking our egos and self out of it. It's one of the conversations we have. We had another really good conversation this week based off a video someone shared about Will Smith and Will Smith talking about his marriage and stuff like that. But I'm going to save that for another episode. It's really interesting. It goes a long way into our primary topic and theme for this season of the podcast. So I'm not going to jump into that. But yeah, it was a good conversation. definitely a good conversation. The other scripture that I was looking at in terms of managing friendships, there were a few actually. So Matthew 7:12, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And again, it's that thing about, if you want grace from your friends, learn to give grace to your friends. Actually, you should be showing grace to everyone, not just your friends. Show grace to everyone, because grace was given to you freely. You did nothing to earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. So if you can receive the gift of grace, how can you not extend the gift of grace to someone else? But show grace in marriage, show grace in friendship. It's really important. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Again, I don't think we deal with this, even though we can be a bit blunt with each other. We always know that our bluntness comes from a place of love. It's so cool that in my friendships now, the men that I surround myself with have no problem saying to me, hey bro, I love you. So when I know that they are coming at me and coming, you know, being blunt with something and getting straight to the point, I know that it's not from a place of wrath. It's not from a place of harshness. It's not to rile me up and get me angry. It's them being considerate of my position and saying, look, I'm going to be that friend that keeps it real with you. I'm going to be the friend that tells you exactly how it is. And that's what we need. That is exactly what we need. We need friends that are not going to be afraid to tell us how it is, but from a place of love. Jesus loved the people. Jesus loved the people that his Father had created. But Jesus was blunt. And if people misunderstood, and I think a lot of people did, they misunderstood Jesus. But Jesus was blunt. He said it like it was. He didn't mince his words. He said it how it was. He told the woman by the well, hey, you know you out here. You out here. You for the streets. But you are loved. You can be changed. Go and sin no more. He didn't condemn her. He just, go and sin no more. And he called her out on her BS and then said to her, hey, go, but you know what? Go and sin no more. So in our friendships, we shouldn't be afraid of saying, you know, keeping it real with each other. Another one, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. So I've kind of talked about this already. Do unto your friends what you would want them to do to you. Kindness and compassion is something that is key to a friendship. Your friends, you should be able to empathize with your friends. You should understand their circumstances, what they're going through, because they're probably no different to what you're going through. You should understand when someone can't meet up because of maybe a financial challenge, because, hey, raising children in this generation is expensive, and the unexpected costs can pop up at any given time. The cost to do just basic things. We had another conversation. It's at a point where it's like children in secondary education need a minimum of maybe about £8 a day for food at school. And that doesn't sound like a lot, you know, but that's about £40 a week. To put it into context, and I know, I went to school. Why am I doing this to myself? 33 years ago. I went to school. I started secondary school approximately 33 years ago. At that time, though, I was given £10 a week. So for lunch, for food throughout the day, I had approximately £2 a day. £2 a day for food. Now, if you've got multiple children, people will be like, ah, that's your own fault. But can you imagine, as a parent with multiple children in secondary school, you need to budget about £100 a week just for school lunches. That doesn't then bring in the costs of, you know, activities and things and all of that stuff that they may need to pay for. And stuff that they might need money for, because schools love to dip their hands in your pockets. But it's getting mad expensive out here. It's mad expensive. So be kind, be compassionate. Think about, not everyone's financial situation is the same, even within your friendship groups. And especially, we look in our situation as a bunch of friends that are all in business. I know that business is challenging. I've had moments where I've gone from a full calendar to only 40% busy. So in that same, in an instant, 60% of my revenue is gone for a period of time. I've had those challenges. I've had difficult conversations where I know that revenue is going to be down about 20% because I'm going to have to adjust rates and stuff like that. There are challenges. There are always challenges that we will face in business and in what we do. I'll talk about that another time, but you know, the primary objective should always be, and this is what makes me laugh, never be afraid to adjust. Someone said to me a very long time ago, what is your objective? Because he said, remember, what we do here, you're a business. I'm a business. What is your objective? And he said, your objective should always be to keep revenue coming in. So don't ever be afraid to adjust to ensure that you retain that income for the business. Don't cut your nose off to spite your face. And that stuck with me. So whenever a challenge is coming, whenever clients are struggling to retain my services, I look at how we can adjust and work together. Let's be flexible, because I believe that if I give flexibility to them, eventually they give flexibility back to me. So yeah, that's just one by the by anyway. But yeah, in that thing about being compassionate, being kind to each other, think about all of these things, because there are so many factors that impact the lives of individuals and therefore overflow into friendships. And you need to be able to navigate these things, giving grace to each other. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Know what your friends are going through. Look at your friends and remember what their characters are like. Because when you remember what your friends' characters are like, you remember how they behave in situations, and you therefore you are able to spot when something is out of character. And that is so important. Being able to spot when something is out of character with your friends is a really important trait, because that way you know how to respond, how to offer words of healing, support, guidance, or just being there as a shoulder. Yes, a shoulder to cry on if that is what they need. Do not be afraid. A man crying is not weakness. A man seeking that emotional release in a safe space and a safe environment. Friendships should be a safe space and safe environment. If you do not have that safety amongst your friends, they're not your friends. Let me be very clear about that. Because I care about, and I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but I care so much about men's mental health. And men are so, we're stuck on trying to do things alone. There is, friendship is a place of safety. You're called to be that place of protection for your friends. So your friends should, there should be no shame, there should be no condemnation when they come to you broken and needing a place to cry. You should build the walls around them and let them cry. Protect them. Help them get it out so that they can then go back into the world free of an emotional burden and able to go and function in their homes, in their business, in whatever they do. Be that safe space for your friends. It's that simple. James 1:19-20, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And for me, again, what this is just expressing is that need to extend grace to each other. Learn to listen. Active listening is a thing. Learn to listen. And learn to, maybe because of what I do, I'm used to listening for stuff that isn't really said. I read between the lines of what people say. I learn to pick out information that people aren't saying directly when they speak. So I know how to ask the questions to get to the root of what's going on with someone, because that's what I have to do on a day-to-day basis. And that's not saying that I go in and I start analyzing my friends. No, that's not what I mean. But rather than jump into conclusions, I've learned to be slow to speak. I've learned to offer grace. I've learned not to jump the gun and jump down the throats of my friends when they're trying to explain something to me. So, yeah, just something, again, throwing that one out there, making sure we just learn to listen. Because thinking back to how we got onto this topic, what brought this up, if me and my boys didn't listen to each other and we were just getting mad our friendship wouldn't have lasted. People can get mad about cancelled because, hey, for some of us, meeting up is an escape from just the day-to-day stuff that we have to deal with. And I know some of the guys were looking forward to it. But reality is life-lifed. We can't do anything about that. We can just roll with the punches, extend grace to those who had challenges in making it happen, and look forward to the next opportunity. Lastly, Matthew 18:21-22, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. So, again, it's that don't hold grudges in your friendships. You're going to upset each other. You're going to say things to each other that offend, or you're going to misinterpret what each other says. You're going to say something that comes across harsh to a friend unintentionally, or sometimes intentionally. It should never really happen, but hey, sometimes we're human beings. We do dumb things, and we can offend the people that we care about the most. But learn to show grace, learn to forgive, learn to listen. Just these simple things. Be careful with how you speak. Avoid harsh speech towards each other. And you have a recipe for a long-lasting, enduring friendship. And make sure the people that you surround yourself with share similar values to you. There was this phrase when I was growing up, and it's probably still around. People still say it, probably, I think. Birds of a feather flock together. And that, for me, is truth. I don't surround myself with people who do not value marriage. Because in a marriage, I value my marriage. I value the sanctity of marriage. So I want to be surrounded by people who share this value. So when I'm having challenges and I'm talking about these challenges, they're not encouraging me to do something that will disrespect the sanctity of my marriage. They are understanding where I'm coming from, and they are giving me words of encouragement to help me to maintain the sanctity of my marriage. I have friends around me who value being business owners. So when I speak about challenges in business and or stuff that I might be facing, they can relate, and we share information alike. I have friends who value their children. Again, when we talk about parenting, we're coming from very similar places. I have friends who are believers. Very important, because my foundation is my faith. And therefore, the friends that I have around me align to my way of thinking, because we share a common faith. It's important to surround yourself with like-minded people. I'm not talking about surrounding yourselves with clones of yourself, but people that share the same values with their unique personality traits. So they're still individuals, they're still themselves, they still do their own thing, but you share this common understanding, these common principles that govern your life and you look at things through similar lenses. That is important in friendship. So me and the guys, are we linking up? We're hoping so. We're definitely hoping so. You know, I skipped last week. This week is my birthday week. I don't think we're going to link up on my birthday week because I kind of said to them, hey, boys, you know, I love you, but I'm spending my birthday week with my wife. Then it's Mother's Day. I said I'm spending birthday week with my wife. I'm spending my birthday week with my wife and my children. It's not like we're just abandoning the children. But yeah, I'm spending birthday week with my family. And then, you know, Mother's Day. So anything after that. And again, one of my boys, his birthday is in April. So we're trying to, between that, we will figure something out. We're definitely going to meet up. Why? Because we value each other. We care about each other that much. We're not afraid to say we miss each other. We miss being in each other's physical presence. Yet we speak all the time. But there's nothing like seeing your friends in the flesh. So we will make that effort to make it happen. And it's not to say that some of us don't see each other, you know, when we're in the same space. Cities in the same areas, or we plan to meet up one at a time. You know, two of us might meet up, but what we're talking about here is all four of us being in the same space. So it's not like we go for long periods without seeing friends. No, we see our friends, but it's that everybody getting together thing. But yeah, we'll make it happen because we value each other, and that's the foundation of our friendship. This week on The Daily Perspective, we are talking about emotional well-being and mental health. And I did say this, I did allude to this while we were going through Friendly Fire. So there is this growing recognition of the importance of emotional well-being and mental health for men. And I want to dig into that because, as we've said, not just in the relationships of men, there is this misconception that men need to remain stoic and suppress their emotions. But we're now in an age where actually there is an acceptance, or there is this growing shift to men being able to express themselves emotionally. And there are conversations about emotional intelligence, and people are, you know, women are saying they want men who have emotional intelligence. And let's keep it real, some women don't have emotional intelligence, but again, that's a whole nother topic. In a relationship, if you are asking for something, make sure you have it as well. Just say, and that applies to both men and women. But it's important that men start to understand their emotions, when they need to seek help, how they can express their emotions, what drives them to the places, to those dark places. I became increasingly passionate about this because I've had my own challenges. I've struggled with anxiety and panic attacks. And it was easy for me to understand where mine came from. Mine came from stress. Going through a number of business challenges, and then throwing life on top of that and trying to manage and maintain a certain lifestyle And that this is where immaturity played a part. But trying to maintain a certain lifestyle whilst I was going through business challenges left me in a position where I was anxious and struggling. Once I recentered myself using the word of God, taking a step back, understanding who I was and who I was created to be, understanding the power that was given to me and the authority that was given to me, my mindset shifted and changed. And I started to take control over those situations. But some men don't have, you know, they're not built the same. Well, everyone's built differently, and there are people that aren't built like me. And that's not, you know, that's not me giving myself a pat on the back. That's me understanding that I accepted the grace of Christ that gave me access to resources that allowed me to find who I was created to be, and therefore recenter, rebalance, and shift my perception and my perspective to one that aligned with how my maker saw me. And this is freely available to everyone else. Everyone has the opportunity to come to know Christ and to receive that same information, that same access that I've been given. I don't have a monopoly on it. There is nothing special about me that gave me access to that. I was just willing to put my pride aside and to stand before the altar of God and say, yes, I need you and I receive you. So, anyway, that being said, one of the things I found that this kind of seems obvious, but there is a clear link between stress and mental breakdown in men. There is this thing about psychological vulnerability and prolonged exposure to stress. And how that prolonged exposure to high levels of stress can increase your susceptibility to mental health issues, such as anxiety, depression, PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. You know, the research says that men experiencing chronic stress may be at higher risk of mental breakdowns. And the funny thing with these things is that it's not rocket science. It isn't. It's not rocket science. The longer you're stressed, and, you know, speaking from my own experience, I went through 4 years of trying to deal with certain things and not getting a resolution pushed me to a point where the stress was, I went to bed thinking about it. I woke up thinking about it. The stress was continuous. It was on my mind throughout the day while I was working. It was on my mind while I'm hanging out and doing stuff with the family. It was on my mind when I went to bed. It was on my mind when I woke up. Whereas the Bible says to me that I should meditate on the word of God. Meaning, I should have the word of God in me. I should be thinking on the word of God throughout the day. I should be, my attention and my focus should be on the things of God and the voice of God and hearing from God. We hear from God in his word. So my mind should be stayed on the word of God. But my stress moved me from a position of meditation and waiting and staying on God to a state where I was focused on the pressures that surrounded me, leaving me in a prolonged state of exposure to high levels of stress. And some of us don't appreciate what PTSD is. PTSD is not just, it's not just army vets or someone that's been held hostage or kidnapped or being in those obviously traumatic states that suffer PTSD. If you have been through an extremely stressful situation, you suffer trauma in those situations, and your body takes a snapshot, takes a picture of that. And as soon as it starts to recognize those factors, it triggers a physical and emotional response based on its memories of that traumatic experience or traumatic situation. You know, financial problems can bring on PTSD, and they can make you behave differently. They can make you, they can put you in a position where you're so afraid of returning to that position of stress that you no longer live life financially. And, you know, this, that's not, how do I put this? It's not, you don't need to be frivolous, but you do need to understand that nobody knows the day or time that they're going to be called home. So, and we've talked about this scripture, about building, it was the story of the man that was, that said to himself, I'll build bigger barns and store more grain and store enough so that I can look back and say, haven't you done well? And God says to him, you fool, tonight your life will be taken from you. And who then will get everything that you have stored up for yourself? Sometimes we're so focused on our traumas that our behavior becomes contradictory to our words. Our behaviors become contradictory to our faith. We move in a position, we move to a position where we no longer act out of faith, we act out of trauma. And that's what PTSD is. Another thing is that as men, because we're less likely to seek help and less likely to express our emotions openly, we create coping strategies, or we look for we look for ways to cope with the stress. Some people turn to substance abuse. Some people use avoidance behavior. But ultimately, if you are not dealing with the stresses in your life, you go back to the situation in the first point, which is that prolonged exposure to high levels of stress. To maneuver and to deal and to avoid mental breakdown, you need to deal with the contributing factors. You need to deal with the stress. You need to deal with those things that are leaving you overly exposed to stresses. Again, chronic stress has, and again, this is, so I am no scientist. I'm not going to claim to be a scientist. I'm sure if I went and started to speak to my dad about this, he would get all excited because he loves telling me about all this, the body's response and the hormonal response and everything and how the body responds to things and what happens and the chemical. That's his lane. That's his thing. That's his career. That's what he's always done. I'm just a guy that gets a bit of information and I pass it on. my gifts are in other places. Don't get me wrong. I can go down the rabbit hole and I will learn everything. I think that's my drawback to my gifted. I become obsessed with information and I will go and learn everything about something. But that's not what, I'm not here to do that on this. But there are biological factors that come into play. So chronic stress affects the body's stress response system, including the release of cortisol and other stress hormones. And high levels of cortisol and other stress hormones in the body can contribute to the development of mental health issues. High levels of cortisol cause a hormonal imbalance. It definitely affects the gut microbiome. We talk about the brain. People have always said, "Oh, the brain is the center of you know, it's the core of the body and blah blah blah." No, your gut is where everything starts from. Your gut, there is so much information that is processed in the gut that impacts the other areas of the body. If you have a disruption and an imbalance in your gut microbiome, you will see the effects in your energy levels. You will see the effects in your skin. You will see the effects in your mental capacity to process information and your concentration levels. So many things are affected by what happens within your gut, but again, that's a different show. But yeah, there are the excessive amounts of cortisol and other stress hormones in the body can contribute to mental health disorders. And then we have social and cultural factors, again, that impact. So we've got this view that masculine men, macho men, alpha men, they're not supposed to, I've talked about this before, But there was this notion that people used to say, oh, black men don't suffer from, you know, black men don't need to see a therapist. That's not a black thing. Black people don't see therapists. That's not a black thing. Men, or, and, you know, there is that, that's all, that also extends to men. There, so I think the issue is compounded when it comes to men, especially black men. It's compounded when it comes to black men. So for men, there is this societal view that a man should be able to handle all the stress that comes his way, and that's what makes him a man, being able to carry the weight of the world on his shoulders and just keep pushing. You know, that's their view, that a man is you're not a man if you can't carry these burdens and just keep it moving. Well, that's wrong. Now, it's compounded because not only do for black men, because you have that view that as a man, you should carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. Then you add that other layer where people will say, oh, therapy is a white people thing. Therapy is a this people thing. And black people don't go to therapy. Black people don't talk about their problems. We get on with it. Look, we overcame slavery. I should just use the same word for it. Colonization is slavery. Again, another show. But we overcame slavery. We survived it. Yeah, we survived it. And then we passed on the trauma down the line, generation to generation to generation to generation. So have we really survived it? Have we really come out the back of it? Again, another show. Don't want to get stuck in that. But that is how this is compounded for black men. You have the view that men should carry the weight of the world on their shoulders. Then you have the view that black people do not need to speak to other people. We just get on with it. We get it done. We don't need, it's weakness to go and talk about your problems and your feelings. That is why we suffer a large number of men, especially black men, young black men who are struggling to process their thoughts, their emotions and everything they are going through that end up taking their lives. Why? Because we have created this false narrative that it is not okay for a man to express emotion, to find a way to vocalize his stress and to get it out of his system and to offload it, to not push it onto someone else, but to speak to someone who can help him process what he is going through so that he knows and develops the mental aptitude, the emotional intelligence required to navigate the challenges of life. That is all we're looking for. Emotional intelligence to navigate the challenges of life. It's clear that in research, so research in psychology and psychiatry supports this association between stress and mental health, in men especially. It's out there. It's known. There is research. There are papers. Now, let's be clear. Men have different levels of resilience. I do believe that some young black men have an innate ability. I don't know if it's a gene that's passed down through us, but we have a different level of resilience compared to our counterparts from other races. And I'm not going to use that word. I don't like that. Because we're one race, the human race. So our counterparts with different skin tones. Let's go with that. But I don't know whether it's a gene that's been passed down. I remember when I started working and people in my... I was working at Barclays at the time. and people in my team would complain that they felt that I didn't have enough work. And I remember I was pulled into a meeting and I was asked what I was working on, and I reeled off all this work and I had a full plate. And my manager was like, "Oh, so you are busy?" And I was like, "Yeah, of course I'm busy." He said, "Oh, well, because members of the team are complaining that you're always smiling and you're always happy whilst they're stressed, and they felt like you didn't have enough as much work as them." And I was like, "No, I've got a lot. I probably had more than a lot of people did, because I was always someone that said, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll pick that up. I'll do that." So she was shocked. She then proceeded to say, "Well, I'm going to try and find your breaking point." And I laughed and I said to her, "You'll never find my breaking point." I said, "Be my guest, but you will never find my breaking point." Because my mind had already been conditioned from a young age to believe that I would have to work 2, 3, 4 times harder than my counterparts of different skin tones. Why? Because everything that I had experienced from childhood and the stories and the messaging that I've been given always taught me that I would be considered as being less than able, less than capable, not good enough. So I went into the world with something to prove. Again, that in itself is a recipe for disaster, because the only person you ever need to prove anything to is yourself. You shouldn't be chasing the accolades or the recognition from other people. You should just be happy in yourself. You should just be happy being you and, you know, focusing on achieving what you want to achieve or what you have been called to achieve in life. Don't chase recognition from other people. It's just going to contribute to your stress levels and to the challenges with mental health. But anyway, that, I do believe that certain young black boys are born with or are conditioned at a young age to develop a level of resilience that isn't in others. But we're not all built that way. We all don't respond in that way. And that's the danger. We put so much pressure and we try to condition people to deal with something that is unfair in society, and we don't give them the tools to process and to manage the emotions that come with dealing with an unfair society. And they break. And sometimes when they break, that breakage is life-changing, life-ending. And that's not good enough. We need to move to a position where we encourage young men to deal and process their emotions. So what are the stress-inducing factors? There's work-related stress. People feel pressure to succeed. They work long hours. They're worried about job security. They're worried about conflicts at work. They're worried about being discriminated against. There are so many things that, it, you know, like I gave in my example, that need to work 3 times as hard as your counterparts because you don't look like them. it's stress. Financial concerns, so providing for a family, debt, economic instability, all of these are significant stressors. Relationship issues, so when you have conflicts within your relationship with your significant other, relationship challenges within a marriage, family, even friendships, they all cause stress. Societal expectations cause stress. As I said, we can put pressure on people and expect them to behave in a particular way, especially in a way that they are not wired. And this can result in an extreme amount of stress in someone and eventually leads them to snap. Health concerns can also cause stress. Men have a tendency to not deal with health challenges. We are the demographic that are notorious for not going to seek medical help when we need to. We develop chronic conditions, and these chronic conditions increase our stresses, and our stresses eventually can lead to mental breakdown. So our health issues and health concerns can also be a massive stress-causing or stress-inducing factor in our lives. And social isolation. Now, this is an interesting one. Social isolation is something I've become far more aware of since the pandemic. And especially for young children. Since without social interaction, the risk that young children face in terms of isolation is crazy, especially now that everything is online. They don't meet people, they don't talk to people, and that, especially for young boys, I'm not saying it's not important for girls, it's definitely important for girls as well, but I think boys need that outlet. They need to learn to interact. Scratch that. Everyone needs it. But I guess what I'm trying to say is boys have this extra energy. And sometimes you need team sports. You need some mechanism to get that out. And since the pandemic, I think it's become extremely hard for people to find those things. So, kids are being exposed, young boys are being exposed to stress at a younger age now because of this social isolation. And I don't see enough being done in society to challenge or to combat the social isolation that young people face. I think we are doing a disservice to young people at the moment because we are not providing enough for them to deal with this. And then finally, you know, traumatic experiences. So childhood abuse, combat exposure, a ton of things, financial problems, all of these things. Most things can turn into trauma. Trauma is not just something that, you know, violence or sexual abuse. There are so many other things that happen. There are so many other things that happen that can eventually lead to PTSD. And if you are struggling, if you are having panic attacks and you're having these sorts of things, you definitely need to see someone. You need to take a step back. You need to see how you can change your lifestyle. You can need to try and understand what your triggers are and learn how to deal with that physical response that comes to those triggers. Yeah. So I want to share some scriptures because obviously, like I said, I am about being biblically correct and biblically sound and offering a biblical foundation and a biblical solution. So I touched on this. The Bible says that we should meditate on the Word of God. Learning to become dependent on God's Word and feeding your spirit and feeding your soul opens that opportunity to reflect and see and identify God's guidance and God's Word in your situations. So Joshua 1:8 says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, and you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Studying the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God will give you scriptures to encourage you in those challenging and difficult times. It will give you answers to questions that you have. It will increase and improve your recall of key scriptures when you are facing challenging and difficult times. Another thing that I wanted to address with scripture is there is this false narrative that, and we talked about it, men need to be strong all the time. There's a misconception that tears are a sign of weakness, but I'm going to read a story where Jesus, the one who carried the sin of the entire world on his shoulders, the one who conquered death, the one who ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, that same Jesus cried. And this comes from John 11, verses 17 to 44. Yeah, it's a long one. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Mary got word Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord," she told him, "I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into this world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep, so they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all the people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave cloth, in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Now for me, every time I read this story, every time I come into contact with this story, I get chills. First and foremost, let's stay on point. Jesus wept over his friend Lazarus. Even though he already knew he was going to raise him from the dead, he was still moved to tears. He was still moved by the sadness of Mary and Martha. He was moved by the sadness of the people around them. But more so, he was moved to anger by their unbelief. You know, rather than them saying, "Hey, Jesus, we're glad you're here. Whew, man, it's been tough, you know, waiting for you to get here because we're kind of excited because we know what you can do. We've been waiting for you to get here, so we're glad that you're here." They ran out and assumed a posture of unbelief, with the exception of Martha. Martha ran out and said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Now, Martha believed that God would give Jesus anything he asked for. Martha did not believe that she would see Lazarus then and there. She believed that Lazarus would live again. And she kind of come to terms with, he'll live again during the resurrection. But what she missed was the resurrection was standing in front of her. And I'm not trying to bite someone else's, I'm not trying to bite what someone else has said. There is a song by Todd Galbert where I don't know who the pastor is that comes out and speaks on this, but you know, I think it was Todd Galbert that spoke on it himself. He said, you know, Martha did not realize. She stood there and she was saying, yeah, my brother will live in the resurrection. And Jesus looked at her and he says, "I am the resurrection." That whenever that realization gives me chills, that we have access to the resurrection. In every situation in our lives, we have access to the resurrection. If there is any situation in your life that feels like it is dead, you have access to the resurrection. Christ is the resurrection. So when we're sitting here wallowing in self-pity, when we're sitting here wallowing in dismay and fear and all of these things that come that induce stress, you have access to the resurrection. You have access to the person that can resurrect any situation, speak life into any situation. You have access to the person who has the power over death. Nothing dead can remain dead in his presence. But we want to sit in a place of trauma. We want to sit in a place of defeat. We want to sit in the grave. We want to accept the power of the grave over the power of life, because we're stuck in this human mindset of unbelief. You see, Martha assumed a different posture to Mary. Mary stayed in the house. Mary just wallowed in her grief. Mary didn't see the opportunity that was at hand. She missed the opportunity to have her faith and endurance grow. And this is why I said, that's why I went to meditate on the scriptures first. Because meditating on the scriptures gives you every opportunity to see your faith and endurance grow. Because when you start to experience those challenges, when you start to experience those things, those stresses, those traumatic events, those things that hold you bound and leave you in a mental state where you feel like you cannot win, you cannot overcome. You need to start clapping in your hands. You need to start praising. You need to start saying, hey, this is an opportunity for my faith and my endurance to grow. Because the scripture tells me that I am more than a conqueror. The scripture tells me that I am chosen and I am anointed. The scripture tells me that I am a royal priesthood. The scripture tells me that my gifts will take me before kings. The scripture tells me that he gave up his life that I may live. The scripture tells me that anyone that believes in him shall not die. They shall not perish, but they shall have everlasting life. He says in his scripture, he says that those who believe in me will live. Even though they die, they shall live. They shall never die. So when you start to encounter these things, that is your opportunity to see, hey, this is an opportunity for God to take the glory. This is an opportunity for the name of God to be praised. This is an opportunity for the people around me to see that I serve a living God. But Mary could only see the report that was in front of her. And she concluded that the contents of that report was the truth of her story. Martha saw the report and ran out and met the person that had the authority and the power to change that report. What posture will you take every day? Will you believe the report that you have in your hand that tells you that you are defeated, that tells you that you are a victim, that tells you that you cannot change your circumstance? Or are you going to take that report and take it over to the one that has all power and all life in his hands and say, this is what they gave me, but I know that you have a different story for me? Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. You see, I talked about the gut microbiome. I talked about the imbalance that stress causes. And the scriptures have been saying this for a long time. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Lean on the understanding of God and you will have healing for your body. You see, when God takes away that stress, your body will heal. When your stress is gone, your body heals. It's not rocket science. We're the ones that create that stress-inducing situation because we depend on our own understanding. We depend and we try to do everything by ourselves. Even people in the secular understand that you can't do everything by yourself. They say, you know, you hear the phrases, there is no I in team. And you hear the phrases, you know, a man is not an island and all of these things. These are all things that have taken that are encouraging you not to take the battle into your own hands and not to try to deal with something all by yourself. We just need to understand what the scripture is telling us. Psalms 37:5, commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him and he will help you. You see, meditate on his word, commit your plans to the Lord, let him guide and order your footsteps. Ask for the guidance, ask for the direction, ask God to be a light unto your feet. Proverbs 16:3, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Stop trying to do things in your own strength. You see, when you are the one trying to steer the ship, you have to worry about everything that's coming in your path. When you realize that you can hand over the reins and hand over control of the ship to someone else, to someone who sees all things, to someone that sees all perspectives, all directions, then you don't need to worry about hitting no iceberg. You don't need to worry about crashing into anything, because the person who is now driving has complete control, has complete foresight, has complete vision, can see everything. It's not even 20/20 vision. It's vision beyond human perception, beyond human. It's greater than we can ever imagine. Let me just put it that way. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Again, stressing the importance of living with your mind and your thoughts centered on God. The word says, and we're jumping there, Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God, seek the dominion of God, seek the divine rule of God in all things. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek God's dominion and rule in every part of your life, and everything you need will be added onto you, will be given onto you. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Our mind is the battleground. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, stress is a result of us trying to manage and deal with everything ourselves. I'll say it again. Our stress, I'm not going to lie, I was stressing this week. I was stressing this week because this week I felt like money was tight. Paying mortgages, paying all the bills, paying all of this, paying all of that. And I was like, damn, money's tight, man. What's going on? I haven't felt like I was in that situation, you know, to the point where I felt like liquidating some investments just to give myself some extra cash. But I realized that in all of that, there was food in the house. There was fuel in the car. There were clothes on our back. There was a roof over our heads. We had stuff to drink. And it reminded me of the scripture that said, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will wear, or what you will drink, because the Lord knows that you need these things, and he will provide. And then and there, I realized that actually I have everything that I need. I'm stressing because I want money in that moment for once, or for the sake of just having money to hand. It's not like I didn't have, you know, I started chasing up invoices and stuff like, I need these people to hurry up and pay up. But that wasn't the important thing. And sometimes I understand that God is learning, is helping me learn, sorry, God is helping me learn to deal with my impatience and wanting to do things on my own terms and in my own time. He's helping my endurance grow. Philippians 4:6-7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. There is a notion of being in perfect peace, in being finding God's rest. When you find rest in God, you find peace. The problem we have today is we don't know how to sit still. We don't know how to meditate in the Word of God and sit still and find rest in the Word of God. And without rest in the Word of God, we cannot experience peace. Slow down. Shed all the things that keep you moving. The Lord said on the Sabbath, do nothing. You should do no work. Do not take care of the house. Do not take care of your cattle. Do not take care of, do not even allow the foreigners amongst you or your male or female servants to do anything. Keep the Sabbath holy. Stay focused on me. Find rest and peace in me on the Sabbath. But we've turned every day into a working day. And we wonder why we're stressed. We wonder why we deal with so much stress or we encounter so much stress. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you. The peace of God at all times and in every situation. If we had the peace of God, and if we understood that the peace of God is available to us at all times and in every situation, we would not experience the stress that we experience. But we forget the power. And this is when I say we forget the power that and the authority that has been bestowed upon us. We need to get back to a position where we recognize and we realize that God has given us everything we need for success. Isaiah 55:12. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. This is a promise to those people who rest in Christ. Rest in God. Find your peace in the God that created all things. These are his promises to you. Stay focused on me and you will live in joy and peace. Romans 8:6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Are you seeing the theme here, the recurring word, peace? The thing is, when we leave our mind when we leave our mind to its own devices, we create and we fashion all kinds of scenarios and circumstances and situations in our mind. And we can allow these situations to take over and to drive us in the wrong direction. We need to learn to hand over that control to God. We need to, we need to let God take control. We need to give over to the Spirit control of our minds so that we can experience peace. And lastly, John 14:27, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give you is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. The recurring theme throughout this whole thing is stay your mind on God. Give God control over your mind and let God lead and guide in everything that you do. And you will experience a peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to pull a plug there because I know we've kind of gone over, I've gone over my time. I've been talking. So I'm going to pull the plug there. But I really hope that this was encouraging. I really hope that this was helpful. We are at the end of this week's episode of the podcast. I didn't get to jump, and I feel like I'm saying this every week, and it's because I get carried away with what I'm talking about whilst we're in a daily perspective. I had planned to talk and share some stuff in soul searching. I've been looking into my namesake, the story of King David. And it's got me thinking, David was wild, man. David was wild. That brother was wild. But God said, this is a man after my own heart. And it's making me think, you know, we can be... I'm not saying to go out there and live in sin. Don't misquote me. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying to go out there and live wild and do all these things. But whilst David had such wild behavior and was reckless at times, and he committed some atrocious sins, he loved God with all his heart. And he was always truly repentant. And God said, this is a man after my heart. Because in his heart, he sought to please God in everything. And I wanted to get into that in soul searching, but I'm going to save that for next week. I think I could weave it into one of the daily perspective topics. But this episode, we've talked about friendships. We've talked about maintaining, how to maintain those good relationships with friends, how to extend grace to our friends. And I think it's really important that we take this lesson away. We learn how to enact it in our relationships and really make sure that we are living how we are called to live and to treat people how we want to be treated. And then we talked about stress. Listen, guys, you do not have to live a life full of stress. You do not need to be a victim to stress. Learn to offload, learn to lighten the load. And the most important way that you can do this is to stay true, stay focused on the Word of God. Let the Word of God live in you. Let it be part of you. Because when you start to just rely on the Word of God, when you start to stay focused on the Scripture, when you start to think about all that God wants, when you put God first in every situation, when you involve God in your decision making, when you stand still and pause and say, I will not go unless you tell me to go, you start to experience something different. The burden is no longer on you to make the decisions, because you submit everything to God and you say, hey, you created me, you know my beginning and you know my end and you know everything in between. So based on that, I will do what you want me to do. Anyway, I'll catch you next week. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Imperfectly Human podcast. Remember to subscribe and share this podcast. You can do this on your favorite streaming platforms.